I greet you in the name of Jesus tonight. I am glad, I am grateful to Him that we can gather together in His name. And I trust again that our gathering tonight will honor Him, that we will sense Jesus with us tonight. When I greet you in the name of Jesus, if I understand that greeting, when I am in this position, that means that I must speak those things which Jesus would speak if He were here tonight. The subject of music is a controversial subject. I recognize that before we begin. But I want to say tonight, I believe with all my heart that God will not leave His children without direction. And I believe that God knew what kind of music there would be in the 20th century. And I believe that there are scriptural principles which can guide us, give us direction. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I do not like to preach without a biblical base. And again, this subject of music, especially when we're looking at a subject such as contemporary music, that means 20th century music, the music that we're facing today. And obviously, the Bible was not written in the 20th century, but the Scriptures are eternal. Their principles are eternal. And we can rest that, again, I say, God will always be faithful to give His children direction. I'd like to look at the first seven verses of 2 Timothy 3. This passage does not mention music. And from this passage, I want to take a four-point outline. From verse 2, the first point. From verse 3, the second. From verse 4, the third. From verse 5, the fourth point. And it's going to take me until the third point, until I get on my subject. I'll explain that to you in a moment. Let's read this scripture. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn thou away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The passage describes perilous times. The end times are not times of ease for Christians. They are times of peril. They are times of danger. This message which I was assigned tonight is a message wherein I am to lift up a warning. Danger. The danger of contemporary musical entertainment. The four points that I'd like to look at. The first one in verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. The second one is found in verse 3, the word incontinent. The third one is found in verse 4, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. The fourth point in verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. It is my belief that these points, if we look at these four, we will see a progression in them. That is, those who are lovers of their own selves become incontinent. Those who are incontinent become lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Those who become lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. The reason I'm not going to get onto my subject right away is because I think we need to look at the dangers of musical entertainment in its place. There is a lot more to entertainment in our world today than musical entertainment. Entertainment has become a mania with the United States, millions of dollars are spent on pleasures, on entertainment per year. And we could ask the question, why? I think if we follow these points, we're going to see why people have such a lust, such a craving for entertainment today. The first point that we want to look at is that men become lovers of their own selves. Now, Paul says, these times wherein people become lovers of their own selves are perilous times. When men love themselves, we are in perilous times. It's danger. It's time to put up the danger sign. You see, God's greatest command to you and I is that we love Him with all our hearts. Those are Jesus' words. He says the greatest command is to love God with all your heart. Now, if I, as a parent, tell my child, Johnny, I want you to do this, and I want you to do that. I don't want you to do this. I don't want you to do that. But above all, I want you to remember to do this. I have singled out something that is important, and I do not want him to forget. Above everything else, don't forget that. When men become lovers of their own selves, they forget the very thing which God has said, don't forget, above all else. The greatest command is to love God. When men begin to love themselves, they are in danger. They have violated at point number one, the very thing which God has said is most important. We are in perilous times when men become lovers of their own selves. The reason that we move on then is because when men become lovers of their own selves, life becomes pointless. Life without God is vanity and vexation of spirit. The next point that I want to look at is this word incontinent. Don't let it scare you. It simply means people who have lost their self-control. The last days are going to be characterized by people who do not have self-control. It is a direct result of becoming a lover of your own self. We lose control of ourselves. Morally, spiritually, we become bankrupt when we become lovers of our own selves. I was talking to two young men in a local jail in our area, explaining to them the way of salvation. And as I discussed with them God's call to their lives, and I came to the point of decision, I said, would you like to give your life to God? One of the boys responded. He said, there's something in me that says I want to, but I'm afraid. I'm afraid that if I say yes now, when I get back out, I'm not going to be able to stand. He was recognizing something. Those who become lovers of their own selves lose self-control. They become incontinent. It is perilous to become lovers of our own selves. It is perilous to become incontinent, intemperate. The next point, point number three, men become lovers of pleasures. It is inevitable when people begin to love themselves and because of that become slaves, that as they lose the power within them to control themselves, they become lovers of pleasures excessively. And again, there is danger, there is peril when men become lovers of pleasures, especially when they become lovers of pleasures, as it says here, more than lovers of God. Pleasure becomes an end in itself. That's the inevitable result of those who live to themselves and because of that become incontinent. They become lovers of pleasures. They're ever craving pleasure, entertainment. In 1953, more than 30 years ago, George Gallup, the American pollster, gave a speech at the University of Iowa. They were dedicating a communications building, And they put a copy of his speech into a sealed vault underneath, I think underneath that communications center at the University of Iowa. It is to be opened in 100 years after the speech. In 2053, it is to be opened. He said some significant things in that address. I'd like to quote. "One of the greatest threats to the future of the world is the citizen who wants to be entertained rather than informed. This country can go so heavily toward entertainment that we may literally kill ourselves laughing." Mr. Gallup's, unquote, Mr. Gallup's concern was for society. He saw entertainment and the lusting of entertainment as a threat to freedom of society. Folks, tonight, my concern is for the body of Christ. I'd like to paraphrase his words, if I can, and say, one of the greatest threats to the spirituality of the church is the member or the group of members who would rather be entertained than edified. When we develop a hungering and a thirst for entertainment, we are on a direct route to spiritual death. Entertainment for the Christian, when it becomes an end, it becomes lethal. Now, I am not suggesting tonight that it is wrong to laugh. I have my share of laughter. I enjoy good times. Those of you who have been to Bible school and fellowship with me there, I think you will understand. We use the expression sometimes when we've had a good time, "I just died laughing." In all seriousness, tonight, I want to say, folks, it is very possible to die laughing. When we become so absorbed in entertainment, we are on a direct route to spiritual death. Entertainment in excess is lethal to spirituality. What are some of the effects of becoming lovers of pleasures? I'd like to note several effects of becoming lovers of pleasures. First of all, when we become lovers of pleasures, it diverts serious thinking. That was Mr. Gallup's concern. You see, in one of his polls, he found that people who read newspapers, the average reader spent about 4 minutes looking at national and regional news and spent about 10 times that amount on the entertainment features. He saw that as a threat to society because he saw that when people have a lust for entertainment, they quit thinking seriously. Now, folks, you and I, as God's children, must not be people who cannot think seriously. Especially in the last days, we must be people who are thinking, people who are grappling with the issues of the time, people who are able to know the truth. We can't afford an addiction for that which puts our minds out of gear. We must be able to think. Another effect of being a lover of pleasure, it dulls men's appetite for that which is spiritual. That's an effect, a direct effect of desiring entertainment, becoming a lover of pleasure. Those who are heavily entertained have little appetite for God. Now you may wonder, why is it in America, why is it that we don't have the kind of responses to the gospel? When the gospel is preached, why don't men respond the way they do in Haiti, in Guatemala, in other countries that are poor and so on? I'm not suggesting tonight that entertainment is the only factor. It seems as though that would be an overstatement. But I'm suggesting that it is one of the factors. Simply because people who are being heavily entertained are dull spiritually. They cannot hear the voice of God. Another effect of being a lover of pleasure, first of all, I said it diverts serious thinking. It dulls the spiritual appetites within us. Another effect is that it deadens, it destroys the work of the conscience. What actually happens when we become lovers of pleasures is that we start judging the worth, even the moral quality, the goodness or badness of something by its entertaining effects. And so if it's fun, it's good. If it's not fun, it's no good. Folks, if that becomes our standard, our moral standard, we are in perilous times. Relating directly to music on that point, a number of years ago in the magazine Psychology Today, there was an article entitled, "It's the Sound That Does It." Surveys were taken on the music of young people. And in that survey, they found that 70% of the teens who were interviewed said that they judged the value of the music. They judge it as being something they liked or disliked more by the beat than by the lyrics. In fact, as I remember the article, there were many of those whom they interviewed that could not even tell them the lyrics of their favorite songs. Are you following? The mind was not engaged. And they had begun to judge things by their entertaining effects. Folks, that is perilous. We're in dangerous times when we do that. Now I want to look a little more carefully at our subject. The danger of contemporary musical entertainment. I want to look first of all at the music of the ungodly. But I didn't really ask the committee exactly what they wanted to hear. I'm not going to stop with looking at the music of the ungodly, because, folks, I believe with all my heart, are you listening carefully, that the dividing line between that which is right and that which is not right does not just divide between the secular and the Christian, in quotes, but it also runs down through some of the contemporary religious music of our day. In Ecclesiastes 7, I want to read two verses which seem to me to give a characteristic of the music of the ungodly. Now, one of the names of contemporary music is pop music. Did you know that the Bible talks about pop music? In Ecclesiastes 7, it describes the characteristic of pop music very well. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 5. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. The nature of contemporary musical entertainment is that it is not enduring. It pops, you understand? It becomes very popular for a short time. There is lots of sparkle and sputter and so on to its popularity, but it goes up in smoke even as the thorns burning under a pot. Are you following? That is one of the characteristics of the songs of fools. It is not enduring. It is here and then gone. It has a sparkle, then it's gone. Now, this is in contrast to the value of the rebuke of the wise. There are two things here, presented here, that are in contrast. Notice, the song of fools, the rebuke of the wise. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise because it is enduring. There is substance there. It is better to hear that than the song of fools because it is not enduring. There is no substance there. But there is another implication in these two verses. You see, there is not only a contrast between the rebuke of the wise and the song of fools, there is also a similarity. Both of them are influential. The rebuke of the wise influences men to the way of right. The song of fools influences men to the way of folly and sin. And so it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. Our world would love to believe lies. The fool would like to believe lies. Now listen carefully, folks. Everybody in this world has a system of beliefs and values. There are some things that they hold high. There are some beliefs which they live by. Are you following? The beliefs and values of a fool are expressed through his music. That's why you can call it a fool's song, the song of a fool. When you look at the beliefs and the values of contemporary music, you see, it is the song of fools. Our world would like to believe lies such as that immorality is good. They would like to believe that immorality is satisfying. They would like to believe that sensual feelings are equal to love. They would like to believe that there are no consequences for immorality. Folks, those beliefs and values come out in their song. By far, the greatest majority of contemporary musical entertainment of the world is about love. Love songs. But they're based on lies. I want to ask you folks in all seriousness tonight, how can the child of God, who loves righteousness, who loves Jesus, how can he enjoy contemporary music of the ungodly, based on such values, on such beliefs? 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 11 and 12 have some powerful words to those who do not love the truth. For this cause God shall send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now tonight, folks, if you're here and you've got an appetite for the music of this world, I plead with you, give it up. Turn from it. But I want to say, when I say that, I want to recognize that I'm asking of you a hard thing. I know what it is like as a teenager to have a hunger, a thirst for rock music. It was not easy. But folks, I came to realize that there was a direct contrast, an exact opposite between the call of the music and the call of my God. And I thank God for rescuing me, for helping me to see that the pleasures of the righteous are 1,000 times more satisfying than the pleasure of the fool. Now I want to look at the entertainment of the religious world. I don't know if the committee expected me to go into this part of music tonight or not, but over the contemporary musical entertainment of the ungodly, I hold up a sign tonight that says, "Danger!" At the same time, folks, I must hold up a sign over some of the religious music of our day and say, not only danger, but greater danger. I have found that if you have people who like ungodly music, it is easier to convince them of the dangers of that ungodly music than people who have an appetite for religious entertainment and try to convince them that there's danger there. Our eyes get blinded. You see, actually, these verses that we've used for our text tonight are in a religious setting. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. I want to read for you a quote from an article by A.W. Tozer. He said this, "In these religious times, religion has become jolly good fun. Christianity, contrary to what some had thought, is another and higher form of entertainment. Christ has done all the suffering, he has shed all the tears, and carried all the crosses. we have but to enjoy the benefits of his heartbreak in the form of religious pleasures modeled after the world but carried on in the name of Jesus. You see, when men and women become worldly minded, they will not be without their worldly music. And so today, because there is that which is called Christianity, which is in reality not Christianity, there is also Christian music, which in reality is not Christian music. And I'd like to put up a danger sign over that kind of music. The fourth point that we're looking at also is speaking about those who profess to be godly. In our text, verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. I want to ask you tonight, what is the power of the gospel? What is the power of godliness? As I would understand it, the power of the gospel, the power of godliness, is its appeal to the mind and spirit of man. I want to notice a number of scriptures in the New Testament in relation to this. 1 Corinthians 14, I'll not turn to that one. I'm going to look at 1 Corinthians 2 if you want to turn to that. 1 Corinthians 14, I will simply summarize. The Apostle Paul warns against speaking in tongues there, wherein there is not an interpreter to convey the power of the gospel. The reason is because those people who come in, who are ungodly, if they do not hear the truth, how will they fall down on their faces in conviction? You see, the power of the gospel is in its appeal to the mind and spirit of man, to his conscience. 1 Corinthians 2 also speaks of the power of the gospel. In verse 4, he says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." The presentation of the gospel is a spiritual exercise. It appeals to the spirit of men. It is that into which the Spirit of God can enter and make it powerful, because it appeals to man's spirit. John 4 and verse 24, Jesus said that worship is a spiritual exercise. They that worship the Father must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, I want to say something tonight that I hope that you follow me. I hope that you'll come to see my concern here tonight. But I have serious objection to presenting the gospel in entertainment form. The reason is because of the effects of entertainment. Entertainment dulls the spirit. Entertainment appeals to the emotions. It appeals to pleasure, but it dulls the spirit. And when we present the gospel in entertaining form, we will appeal to people, but will not make a spiritual appeal to people. Now, I come to an area that if you're involved in this, I hope that you will bear with me. But today we have these all-night gospel sings, or I'm not certain if they're all-night. I remember as a teenager going to gospel sings, and I thought that they were good. It was fine to do that. I went whenever I had an opportunity, which was not very often. But I went, and I've come to believe, folks, in turning toward God, I've come to believe that most of the gospel sayings, at least if they are as they were when I was a teenager, and I don't think it's all that long ago that I was a teenager, if they're like they used to be, instead of being times of worship, it seemed to me that the primary goal of such evenings is entertainment. Now again, folks, we're looking at this in the context of perilous times. When men have a form of godliness and deny the power thereof, we are in peril. It is perilous times. You know the sort of mood that pervades that kind of musical entertainment? It is a sort of mood where entertainers, In reality, many of those are simply professional entertainers, where entertainers get up before an audience and they say, "We want you all to relax and have a good time tonight." Are you following? You know, the Scriptures record an all-night sing. In the book of Acts, the Bible tells us that Paul and Silas at midnight were singing. Was their singing to entertain the prisoners? Do you think that they said to the prisoners, "Now listen, you fellows, we want you all to relax and have a good time tonight"? Their singing was in the power of the Spirit of God. And you see, when they sang, the Spirit of God could enter into that and bring power to that singing. There was an earthquake. I believe, folks, that if the Spirit of God would actually enter into much of the religious entertainment of our day, the entertainers themselves would be as shaken as anybody. Let me try to describe this a little more carefully now. We are made up body, soul, and spirit. Music has an appeal to all three levels of mankind. Music has a spiritual appeal. That is, godly music has a spiritual appeal. Music can have a spiritual appeal, an appeal to the spirit of man. The truth element of godly music appeals to the spirit of man. The devotional element of godly music appeals to the spirit of man. Music also has an appeal to the soul. Music appeals to the emotions. And so the emotional and artistic elements of the music have an appeal to the soul of man. Music also has an appeal to the body. It is very possible that tonight, as you were singing, some of you were tapping with your hand in time, in rhythm, with the music. The tangible elements of the music appeal to the body. The beat and the volume appeal to the body. Now you see, in music of entertainment, those physical, those tangible, and those emotional elements of the music are amplified, and they dull, they drown out the message to man's spirit. Oh, that verse in John 4 speaks to me tonight. "For the Father seeketh such to worship Him, those that worship in spirit and in truth." Now, I'm alarmed today, folks. I really believe that people today, religious people today, cannot tell the difference between spiritual worship and spirited religious entertainment. And that is a tragedy. Inevitably, when music becomes entertaining, when religious music becomes entertaining, it becomes more shallow. Both the themes of the music, as well as the music itself, become more shallow. What is spiritual worship? I don't have time tonight to describe this in detail. I about lost my thought here, looking at the clock. Spiritual worship. What is it? When we are actually worshiping spiritually, we will have a sense of the presence of God. That is spiritual worship. And music of entertainment, whether it is non-religious or religious, removes the awareness of the presence of God. It dulls men's spirit to Him. And then, let me explain a little more carefully. Elements of music, themes of music, become shallow when the music becomes entertaining. Instead of praise, there is lightheartedness. That's an evidence. That is an evidence that there has been a move toward entertainment when there's lightheartedness in a place where there is supposedly worship. I ask you in all seriousness, folks, if the gospel sayings are the way they used to be when I was a teenager, what would they be like if you would remove the lightheartedness from them. Are you following? They become places of entertainment, and dangerously so. Devotion is another theme of music. When we are worshiping in spirit with our singing, there will be devotion there. When that music becomes entertaining, that devotion will lose its spirituality and it will simply become an emotional stirring. That can be true both for happy themes as well as for sad themes. There are times when people think, oh, if I am moved to tears, then I have been moved in spirit. Oh, beware, folks. You can be moved to tears by things that are very unspiritual. Your emotions can very much be moved. And I guess, folks, that is one of my primary objections to the devotion that is expressed many times by the professional religious entertainers of our day. I've seen those entertainers, religious entertainers, up in front of an audience singing into a mic, and they have all kinds of agony on their face or devotion on their face. I find that a bit later, all the agony is gone. In fact, I've seen situations where men break out in applause for that performance. And then all the rest in the group stand back and they look at that person who has just gone through that agony, that emotional experience, and they say, my, isn't that person something? It's been a performance. Stirred the emotions. But folks, when the Spirit of God is there, it is deeper than a performance. There is another one which bothers me desperately today. The Christian relationship with God is a love relationship. That is the greatest command to God's children. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Inevitably, are you listening? Inevitably, when music, religious music, becomes entertaining, the love for God becomes shallow. It becomes expressed not as love for Jesus, but as an infatuation with Jesus. And there is a world of difference between the two. Let me quote from a writer who wrote over 20 years ago, a non-Mennonite writer. He had this to say concerning music: the cult of eros, that is, the cult of sensual love, is seriously affecting the church. The influence of the erotic spirit is felt almost everywhere in evangelical circles. Much of the singing in certain types of meetings has in it more of romance than it has of the Holy Ghost. Both words and music are designed to rouse the sensuous. Christ is courted with a familiarity that reveals a total ignorance of who He is. It is not the reverent intimacy of the adoring saint, but the impudent familiarity of the carnal lover. A bit later, he says in the same article, the rhythmic sway, the synthetic smile, and the too cheerful voice betray the religious worldling. He has learned his technique from the TV screen. He brings his inept production to the holy place and peddles it to the ailing and undersized Christians who are looking for something to amuse them while staying within the bounds of the current religious moors. Unquote. Folks, over the contemporary religious entertainment of our day, let me put up a warning sign. Danger! We are in perilous times when religion becomes an entertainment, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, denying the spirit of the gospel. You may not like what I've said tonight. I may have walked over your favorite music tonight, but I trust that tonight what we've been looking at is not simply the opinions of men. We like to take the truth sometimes and say, oh, that's your opinion. And especially on the subject of music, we say, yeah, that's your opinion. I have my opinion. Tonight, if God has rebuked you, don't try to conform the Scriptures to fit your life. Remember the words in Ecclesiastes, the rebuke of the wise. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. If God has rebuked you, then I challenge you, to open yourself to Him. Make a break with that music, especially that religious music which is entertaining. I want to say also tonight, for those of you who are sensing the call of God in your life, I know what it is like to have to make that break. I know what it is like to say no to something that I enjoyed. It is not easy. But if we are going to respond to our Lord, if we're going to be with Him, then we must follow Him in all things. We must deny self, take up the cross, and follow Him. I want to say yet one more thing to just reinforce what I've been saying all evening. In music, as in anything else, our Lord, are you following? Our Lord, Jesus Himself, is the standard of morality, the standard of right and wrong. If you have trouble knowing whether you ought to listen to certain music or not, I want to challenge you with something. Imagine Jesus Himself to be the singer. If there is something in you that says, I don't think Jesus would do that, I don't think He would act that way, it is morally wrong. Jesus is the standard of morality. If Jesus would enjoy it, if Jesus would participate in it, it is right and wholesome and good. If Jesus would not, then it is morally wrong. Now, it's very possible that some of you are going to say, but now listen, people have all kinds of understanding of Jesus. Well, if you still have trouble, let me say this. It is very possible. It is very possible for us to not know Jesus correctly because we are indulging in things that He does not enjoy. Our understanding becomes warped when we indulge in things heavily and try to make decisions on that ourselves. I see I have already gone over time. Let me read yet for you the text that we had tonight. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, incontinent, that is, without self-control, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn thou away.
For more free resources that support teaching and learning, visit thedocforlearning.org.